Thanks, bro. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to be reading from Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So happy. I forgot I got the mic right here for me. Right from last week. Got it on this time. How y'all doing?
Good.
Were y'all excited to see the tables arranged?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. I was surprised too. I said, oh man, everybody get to love on each other today. And so I know some of us may be traveling for Thanksgiving. Some may have already started traveling, so I first just want to say, you know, safe travels. I hope you can stay today, though. We'll get the fellowship and eat and, you know, get to give thanks to God and give thanks that you're here today. And so I wanted to start the introduction and say, before we get with the R's, I want to first say the prayer and fasting. We are closing the day, but please understand, we can still keep prayer and fasting. It's important to us as Christians, and I'm thankful that everyone who participated, I'm thankful that everyone who decided to not think of themselves and think of God and also think of doing it together with Central, thank you all. And I hope that you was able to get closer to God. I hope you was able to get direction. I hope you was able to pray for things that maybe you wouldn't normally have prayed for and being intentional about our faith. And so I encourage everyone to keep doing it. And I'm thankful for everyone who participated with us, and can't say it enough. And also, I am a part of a group called the Core Group. And the Core Group is a part of who handles the marriage retreat. We are having a marriage retreat this year. I wanted to make sure I announced that. So do not worry. We are having a marriage retreat this year. Just with everything going on, I felt that it was best to let's make sure everyone can get the prayer and fasting done, and then we can kind of focus on the other things after that. There will be a sign-up, not today, or even next week. But the first week of December, we do plan to have a sign-up. So there is a marriage retreat, and the one thing I always say, if you feel like you got nothing to gain from a marriage retreat, like I have nothing to learn, nothing to benefit from, perfect. That means you can give a lot to a lot of the other couples who need a lot. And so I'll be hoping to see you all there. The Core Group will have an official meeting, which we haven't had yet, so I'm putting us on the spot now. But we're having a meeting, and we'll have a table so everyone can join. But we are having a marriage retreat this year. I just want to make sure that was known. Also, it's my beautiful wife's birthday today. She is years old today. Yeah, she didn't see it coming. So it is, like I said, this is her birthday today. I'm not allowed to say her birthday out loud. I learned that as a kid. You don't mention a lady's age, so you can go and ask yourself. But it's been some great years. I'm glad I get to celebrate it with her and hope she gets many more. And so if you see her, you know, wish her happy birthday. So the three R's, repentance, reconciliation, restoration. So we're going to start a series. It won't be next week, it'll start in December. We're going to focus on these three things. And we're just a question, why is it important to know these? You know, what benefit does it do us as Christians? And a simple answer, you know, without getting theological, and because God says so. You know, one of the things young man read where you know, do good, overcome evil by doing good. Repentance, reconciliation, restoration, these are good things that the Lord requires to do. The common theme, and you many heard this, you crossed me once, or you burnt that bridge. That bridge burnt. You can't come back to me again. But that's not the way of a Christian. But what is the way? Are we supposed to burn all our bridges when someone crosses and they have no hope for return? If we agree with that, then Jesus should have did that to us too. And we had no hope for return. And so we know that's not the way as Christians do. So how do we do that in our lives? What are some ways to look at that? And just to reemphasize of, you know, when Moses spoke to God with the burning bush, God told Moses, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. You know, why was the ground holy? Was it because the sediments in the ground built up over 1,000 years and it became holy? Was it because it rained 2 days out that week and then it became holy? No, God said it was holy. And so I don't want to get too deep in this is how you should do this, cross one, two, three. No, if God says it, then let's follow it. So I mentioned last week, when I shared with communion, I mentioned Uzzah and how when an oxen had stumbled, he thought, hey, let me touch the Ark of the Covenant so I can lift it up, so it won't hit the ground, right? We don't want the Ark of the Covenant where God is residing to hit the ground. And God's anger struck him, and he died. And one of the questions was, why did that happen? Why did a good deed of not wanting something to hit the ground, why would God be angry at him? Well, the answer was back in some chapters before, and I have them up there if you want to read. But I want to read one of them particularly, because I never knew this myself of why did Uzzah have to die for trying to catch the ark? He just didn't want it to hit the ground. But God had gave clear instructions on how the ark should have been carried. And so I just want to share just a brief snippet of some of those instructions that God had already given. And so this is in Numbers. I'm going to chapter 7, verse 4 through 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, receive their gifts and use the oxen and wagons for transporting the tabernacle. Distribute them among the Levites according to the work they have to do. So Moses took the wagons and oxen and presented them to the Levites. He gave 2 wagons and 4 oxen to the Gershonite division for their work. And he gave 4 wagons and 8 oxen to the Merarite division for their work. Hang with me, it's coming. All their work was done under the leadership of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. But he gave none of the wagons or oxen to the Kohathite division, since they were required to carry the sacred objects of the tabernacle on their shoulders. Why is that important? Well, when I mentioned Uzzah, David just became king and he realized the ark was missing. And David, and then once again, the Old Testament, God resided, that's where he resided. And David said, we need God in the city. And so he saw the ark, he's like, hey, let's get it down to the city. They loaded it up and they was going to take it to the city. You know, he was really excited that God was going to be back among them. But he didn't consider of how you should do it. God said the Levites should be the one to carry. And I don't have a picture here. You can read the word, the checking, please. I'm not offended. But they had to carry it on poles. But that's not how they carried it. And that's why Uzzah died. Because he didn't listen. He didn't know the word. And so even David was angry. David was angry with God. Why would you do this? I want the ark in the city. And David had to be told by some wise men, which we all need in our lives, wise men, wise women, hey, God said we need to do this, and only the Levites should be carrying it. So just because David was excited for it and he wanted God, it didn't nullify that he needed to be obedient. And so the reason why I'm mentioning this is no matter what the speakers after me present, they give the lesson, they give the word, obedience is not a suggestion. It's a requirement. And the greatest way we can show our love to God, to Christ, is to be obedient and do what he asks us to do. And so whatever you gain from it, whether you gain a little, a lot, a middle, be obedient to what you hear to do in the upcoming weeks. So this is a picture of me being baptized by Demetrius. I was baptized as a child as well. And people would tell you, I had a a fairly good understanding, even in my youth, of the decision I was making. But I took it upon myself to say, as an adult, I want to get baptized. My parents is in Augusta. I'm in Alabama. My parents couldn't influence my decision in any way. And I just said, you know, when I turn 21, I want to get baptized. Don't ask me why I chose 21. No, please, don't ask me that. I just said 21 in my brain. And thank you, God, for letting me see 21, because that was pretty bold to think I could live to 21 at the time. But I got baptized, and my brother Dimitri did it for me. It was a great day. Thanks, Tyran, for giving me that picture. But I want to emphasize the title, Spiritual Deeds. Spiritual deeds are great. I'm choosing this particular one. I'm choosing baptism. Baptism is beautiful when something is added with baptism. Because baptism alone, one saying that was taught to me was, you can take one devil, dip him in water, he come out, he's just a wet devil. Baptism alone doesn't mean anything. But where repentance is much better. And I think I want to emphasize this. Without repentance, without the understanding of something is wrong with me, and I need to not be the master of my own life, and I need to give it to God, you could be dumped in the water as many times as you want. You can prophesy as many times as you want, and it won't mean anything without repentance. Because even in the first book, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, I took a parenting class on Wednesday nights, and I had a question of, you know, when is it too soon for my, you know, I don't want my daughter to rush into baptism. I want her to know. And one of the best answers I ever got, he said, well, you know, this is, I have to say my brother Lawrence. You know, Lawrence, he's going to pause and say, well, are they showing repentance before they asking to be baptized? You know, just the thinking, like, are their lives showing repentance? And I said, wow, I'm so focused on the action of baptism that I didn't even think of, are they showing repentance in their lives? That's important. Because no matter what we do, and no matter what we say, no matter how we do it, if repentance is not evidence in our lives, it's not beneficial. Corinthians speak on godly sorrow. And so I want to go there because there are two types of sorrows. I mean, so for some of us who has friends, who have kids, people are very sorrowful when they get caught doing something wrong. But that don't mean it's going to lead to any change. If anything, sometimes they say, I got to hide it even better. So I want to read 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to start from verse 7. In chapter 7. His presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you longed to see me and how sorrow you are for what happened and how loyal you are to me, I was filled with joy. I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you are not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produces in you, such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, much zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. There's a difference between the godly sorrow and the worldly sorrow. I want to give a little education. This is as most theological you're going to get from me today. The New Testament was written in Greek. And there's a lot of things that was translated. There's different loves, like agape love. There's so many different words that if you didn't know, no, it does not ruin or second guess your salvation. You just may not know. But one of the words is repent. The Greek word for repent was metanoia. And I wanted to ask, where have you kind of heard meta and where have you heard noia? words you may be familiar with, paranoia and metamorphosis. So if we took the parts of what metanoia means, repent, does it just mean, hey, I'm sorry, God, and then you just go, no, it's more to it than that. And so, once again, this is about a theology you'll get from me, and do not ask me to enunciate a meta, because I couldn't tell you. But when you take meta and noia, if you combine the words, you get the Greek word metanoia. Noia is usually in Greek is mind. In this case, if you combine meta, your mind meta change. If you ever heard of morphosis, like a butterfly and a caterpillar, they go through a metamorphosis. They're changing form. So they're no longer a caterpillar, they become a butterfly. Paranoia, they're usually para is you worry, noia means you're out of your mind. If you take these two and combine metanoia, that means changing my mind. So when I repent, I am changing my mind. But what am I changing my mind from? I'm changing my mind, and this is James, that I will no longer control my life, that I'm giving it to God to control. The decisions that I make in life are no longer based on what I want to do. It's based on God, what would you have me to do? What is it that you want me to do in my life? Because without that change in mind and understanding that God is who's in charge of my life, the reconciliation, restoration, those things are hard to happen. Because when somebody hurts you, what's our natural response? Man, I'm going to avoid that person at all costs. When something happens to you and you didn't like the result, I'm just going to not even worry about it no more. But if we don't change our minds and understand that whatever it may be, whether it's a person or institution, God loves reconciliation. God loves forgiveness because he gives it to us. And I just keep emphasizing, if we got the same treatment that God gave from us, we would be in a horrible place. This is just a definition that I have, and I'll read some of it, I won't read all of it, but it says reconciliation is often conditioned on the attitude and actions of the offender. While its aim is restoration of a broken relationship, those who commit significant and repeated offenses must be willing to recognize that reconciliation is a process. And I'll stop there. So I spoke in terms of you being the offended or hurt party. What if you're the offendee, that you caused the damage and you have caused maybe relationships or something to be broken? We have to understand that we have to give that person time to heal. And I want to make sure I caveat this, and I'll make this in my notes. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. So I want to make sure I say that. Forgiveness does not need two people in order for forgiveness to happen. You have to choose to forgive. You have to make the decision to say, I'll let it go, and I won't hold it against this person anymore. You have to make that decision. I love my wife shares a story of, there was something that happened to her and it was so hard, but she said, I'm going to forgive this person. And she kept saying it, and it wasn't happening right. But she said, I'm going to forgive this person. And at some point, you know, we just talked, she said, it finally happened. That person's forgiven. But the reconciliation, that doesn't mean that happens as well, right? Reconciliation requires two people. Forgiveness don't. So I don't go around thinking, well, since I can't talk to the person, I can't forgive them. No, you can forgive them. But reconciliation requires two parties. And one party has to understand that I caused the damage, and I have to give that person time to process it. And hopefully we can get back to where we were, or get back kind of close to where we were. Even when God forgives our sin, he does not promise to remove all consequences created by actions. I hear all the time how someone from his way or someone who have turned their life to Christ, and they on the road and they ready to march in the field, and then they have a court case, and then they maybe send it to some jail time, to some prison time. And it's like, man, God, he changed his life. He's repentant. He's showing that he's going to make new decisions, but the consequences of the life before that came. And I even hear the beautiful story of, well, since I'm going to be in here, I guess I can minister to the folks that's in here with me. And then when we choose to forgive, when we choose to do these things, that doesn't mean we're scot-free. There may be things you have to do. There may be things that has to happen in order for the process to begin. And I just don't want to leave it to everything's going to be happy again. That's not always the case. But we have to be patient. We have to understand that we are in a process, and that if you defend D, try your best to make that process possible. And if you're the offender, give that person time to process it. You know, one thing I was reading online, they said one manipulative thing you can tell someone is, well, I guess God's still working on you, huh? To guilt you to thinking, oh, you should open right back up to me after I broke your trust 10 times. You should open up for 11 times. And that's not the way we should act as Christians. One thing as the offendee, one thing I would say, we cannot read the hearts. Only God can. And so it's not our job to read the hearts or read what they're saying. But in Matthew, it does speak, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree because it's producing oranges. No, it's because it's producing apples. And so in these things of how do you go by if someone is genuine, are they really repentant? Just go by their actions, because we're not judging the heart. We can't do that. And my next one, restoration. So I chose this one. Now, the restoration where I think of Jesus going to come down from heaven on a cloud, and he's going to set everything right. Sin will be done with no more. He's going to call his people up to the clouds. There's so many, you know, things that he's going to get rid of, and it's going to be restored to the way it should have been, but we ain't quite there yet. And so what restoration can we be doing now? And I just want to read one, just to get some encouragement of, we won't always be in sin. This reality that we live in will not always be the reality we know of. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and it's just stated, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. It's coming where God will restore all of it back to where it should be. But in the meantime, we have this Holy Spirit residing in us that is powerful. And I know it's powerful because there's people in here today whose marriages may have separated. And guess what? Their marriage has been restored and better than ever. There's people whose relationship they lied or they stepped from their family members or they did these things, and there was no way they could ever think they was going to get back with them. And some of them are sitting at the table today. We have this spirit that is so powerful that longs for us to do the will according to God. Jesus went out of his way to leave heaven, to come to earth, just to say, James, I want to have a relationship with you that you broke off. You know, the bridge, the analogy I mentioned, the bridge, we burned the bridge down, you can't cross it. I think Jesus, not only after I burnt the bridge, Jesus came down, he not only built the bridge, repaired it, he crossed it, grabbed my hand and said, hey, James, come back on this side with me, and walk me back over. Why wouldn't I want other people to walk back to the bridge with us too? And so when we start, understand that none of this is easy, but none of this is impossible. There's been many examples that sitting in this table today, and I thank you for being examples of showing that the Spirit still works today. You know, we kind of compare, you know, does the Spirit does this? Does the Spirit does that? Well, I can't answer one way or the other, but I know what the Spirit is doing. It is restoring relationships. It is restoring broken homes. Let's work on that. How do we do that in a practical way? How do we get to that mindset that there's nothing beyond God's reach that can be restored? When we take communion, a common thought is Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Jesus rose from the dead, and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Amen? So then, why is it common? A common saying is, well, there's no way in opposite of heaven that me and him ever going to talk again. There's no way opposite of heaven that I'm going to be friends with this person again. We believe that someone rose from the dead, but we don't believe that a relationship can be restored. Doesn't that sound kind of backwards? I would think I would believe a relationship be restored before someone be raised from the dead. But we believe someone can be raised from the dead, no longer in the ground, they're in heaven right now. But somehow we think that this person or group or institution, there's no way we can ever be back to what we were. No way we can ever be restored. Doesn't that sound a little backwards? And so if we really believe that this Christ rose from the dead, everything believed that is believable to me. You know, I just don't think for us saying that every time we think of communion that someone rose from the dead and then limit ourselves to make our sins so big that God can't save us, are we overestimating ourselves or underestimating God? And this is, once again, it's just an introduction, nothing long. I didn't want to take too much of your time, but I wanted to show a picture that wasn't, like, super gross, because I have, like, bruises and beats that I get from playing basketball that Michelle kind of looks at me like, what happened to you? Did you get ran over? It's like, no, they just couldn't stop me, so they had to foul me. So this is one of those fouls that I've gotten. Something that wouldn't be as, you know, like, ugh. When I think of everything that I mentioned before, on my left side, that's when it was freshly open, wound was still visible. And the danger of that, and this is not, I'll be honest, I don't think this could happen. But you know when you first get infected, or first get damaged, there's a high chance of infection to happen if you don't treat it, if you don't, you know, put alcohol or peroxide or, you know, do the things you need to do to mend to the wound. Whereas the relationships that we have with people and things are the same way. If we walk around with it damaged, or we walk around with it wounded, and we don't do anything for it, infections can happen in our lives. You may be more bitter. You know how you'd be so happy when you're around, and then you see a person, and then all of a sudden, you just like, oh my goodness, why are they here? That's infectious. Because now, if someone else notices that, now they're uncomfortable, like, man, what happened, man? Why they upset like that? Why they look at him like that for? Should I be mad at him? Yeah, we'd be mad together. That's not the way God's people work. And so the reason why I wanted to show a simple analogy as well is once it got treated, once I was able to, you know, let it heal, that's what it looks like now on the right side. You might can't see it, but the mark is still there. And it just goes back to what I mentioned before of just because it's healed doesn't mean there will be consequences or things left from it. You may have a scar, but a scar is much better than an open wound. And are we trying to get it treated by the word of God? Are we trying to practice what the scripture teaches? In Matthew, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Before we take communion today, is there someone that needs to be reconciled in your life with you? And if the answer is yes, why hasn't it started? Is there someone that you know that I need to let go and try to do my best with it? Once again, reconciliation requires two people. But the only question I'm having is, as it's up to you to live at peace with everyone, can we say that I've done everything I can to be at peace with everyone? Or is there a part of me that's still holding off of doing it? Because I want them to feel bad for what they did to me. I want them to know that they're guilty. I want them to know that they should suffer. And then just imagine if God said that to us. Because we are guilty of sin, everyone. When Jesus was crucified, we're guilty. When Adam and Eve, you know, the situation with the fruit, we're guilty. And so, how did God, throughout the Old Testament, and then in the form of Jesus coming down as God, how was he able to not only be willing to reconcile with us and then restore us? How did he manage to have that mindset? And that's what this series is about, of how did he get that mindset to do these things? Because it is not easy. It is not. And the beautiful thing that I've been speaking from the horizontal, from the vertical, there's one beauty I do want to share. When it comes to asking for God for the being restored by him, God is wanting to give you that. He wants you to ask him for that. And unlike people like myself that's imperfect, and it may take me some time to offer that to people that may have wronged me in the past, God freely gives it. And when the elders are coming up and we'll start singing the song, if you know that I want my relationship with God to be restored, that needs to be restored first. And then you can work on the horizontal relationships. But if the relationship with God, if you know that that is not where it needs to be, I urge you, go there first. Because if that relationship with God is not right, then all of this will not matter. The elders will come up here, we'll sing. If you start that process with them, please, you can talk to them and let them know. And if you say, you know, I don't really want to go to the elders, well, find a brother or sister before you leave, and let's help start that process. Because we cannot be God-like if we're not able to reconcile, we're not able to forgive, and we can't restore anything if we're not willing to even start it. And so thank you all. I hope you all keep this in your minds as we start the series. It'll be December. And thank you for all having me, and I will pass it to Jess.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see it full in here, because sometimes on like Thanksgiving or Christmas, when we do like traveling and stuff, normally this place is a little thinner, but everybody's traveling here today, so it's great to see a lot of visitors and to see it full in here, and I hope everybody's able to stick around for lunch and to be able to get to see everybody a little bit more. But James, I really appreciate your thoughts today. I actually had a situation this week where I had to do some reconciliation because I got into an argument with somebody at work over something dumb, and I was mad because I was in the right, and I had to own up to my mistakes, and the other person owned up to his mistakes, and we were able to work that out. So I do appreciate that, and I know that does work, and I feel like we have a stronger bond now because of it. So a quick housekeeping note, on the table in front of you, a little different today. You'll see the communion cups. They look like this. There should be enough for everybody at the table. If not, I think there's some place at the tables in the back. I think everybody should have one, but if not, just go get one. The paper bag on the table, that is for garbage. So once you use these, they go in the bag. Do not throw the good ones in the bag, please. Just leave those in the bowl on the table there. All right. Also, another last housekeeping note. These are different than the normal ones we use. So if you take the top off first, you're going to have juice, and then you have to flip it over and somehow take out the bread. So don't think that through before you open off the juice part first. Yes, today we're ending our 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, and it's been a good experience for me. I've had the opportunity to reflect on some things that I used to pray about all the time. 4 or 5 years ago, I was in college, and I just was praying to graduate and survive college, and it's amazing to see how God works those things. And a lot of times we like to pray for just casual things like the weather, and I'm not knocking that. That's great. God has given us a beautiful gift in the weather and all the things there, but it's really good to have the opportunity just to reflect on some of the things that were real struggles in my life several years ago, and then I was praying for those things all the time, and now I'm completely, it's been answered, and it's good to see those things. And so I've had some opportunity to reflect on that this week. And so if you'll bow with me real quick, we'll pray for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you provided for us and the opportunity to come together this morning and to worship and to spend some time together. And we also pray for the meal that's going to be following, and we pray that that's able to nourish us and to give us some opportunity to spend some time together. And Lord, we are grateful for the sacrifice you've given us and to help restore us and save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Normally, my cue is to see everybody, all the people carrying trays go to the back, so I don't know if it's right or not. But hopefully everybody's had an opportunity to take the bread. Just to continue on, we also have Thanksgiving coming up, and that's been an opportunity to reflect on the things that I've been thankful for. A lot of those things that I've been praying about, like I said, I'm grateful for. I have a job that does good. I'm able to do what I want to do with the money I make. I'm able to go do some of my adventures, some of y'all see on Facebook. I have the opportunity to have a working vehicle. I have a house that I own that I live in and I can take care of. And all these things I'm grateful for and I'm thankful for. And hopefully everybody's able to find some things that they're thankful for and grateful for. And even though sometimes things get rough and gets hard, God's answered all these prayers for us, and even if it doesn't seem like he answers all of them, he's definitely answered more than we deserve. So if you all bow with me for the juice. Lord, thank you for the gifts you've given us, the sacrifice on the cross. We are never grateful enough, and we never have the right attitude, but please help us to be able to remember that, and just for this one moment, take some time out and be grateful for that, and please help us to remember that throughout the year, and not just this one time a year where we take the opportunity to be thankful for things, but please help us to remember those things and just keep that in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.